Grace, mercy, and peace be yours in abundance from God our Father and from our Lord and our Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. As I mentioned before, the focus of our message is on Luke chapter 9. I'd just like to highlight verse 62 again. No one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God. How closely did you follow the prayer of the day this morning? When you heard the prayer of the day, did you immediately connect to today's theme and then the scripture readings to follow? As a worship planner, that is part and parcel to crafting worship, to make it, you could use the term kind of tight, the way everything kind of fits together like a puzzle and carries that theme through everything. But I have to admit that oftentimes as a regular worshiper, I don't necessarily stop to think about it either, so don't feel badly if you didn't. But I would like to take the time to look at it just a little bit here this morning. I would ask you that as you look at that prayer of the day, to see those connections. Now, just to give a little bit of background, New Life is a liturgical church. And what that means is we follow a regular order of service that focuses on the weekly, annual celebration of the life of Christ. And the reason we do this is because it best proclaims the gospel. This way in which we worship has its root going back all the way to the Old Testament. It's almost identical to the basic order that was followed in the synagogue in Jesus' day and the worship in which he participated. And for 2,000 years of history in the New Testament age, this idea of following the life of Christ on a regular basis through the way we worship and the order of service, that is liturgical worship. Now, a key aspect of liturgical worship is this prayer of the day. Again, this is something that has its roots going back to the synagogue worship of Jesus' day. So this is the kind of thing that's been going on where you have a prayer of the day that ties in with the readings for today. Now, it may seem like we just went on a bit of a down a rabbit hole or a squirrel chase. I'm going to go even further because you've heard maybe two words when it comes to the readings on a Sunday. Pericope and lectionary. You don't hear pericope very often, but lectionary from time to time. And the reason why it fits in, it's important to think about today. The word pericope literally means the cutting out. And so as we look at the readings for the day, these are the sections of Scripture that have been cut out of Scripture to be read as part of the service. So we had our cutting out from 1 Kings and from 2 Corinthians, from Luke chapter 9. Is there an alarm going on? There we go. We got it. So those cuttings then for the day are known as the pericope, but the collection of those for the whole year, or sometimes even for a three-year cycle that I'll get into, believe it or not, are known as the lectionary. So the lectionaries are a collection of cuttings. The cuttings are their pericope. All right, now, all of that fits together on a Sunday morning because they've been carefully chosen to reflect sometimes the season of the year, festivals throughout the year like Christmas and Easter, and then the prayer of the day is designed to fit in with those readings so that we pray for specific blessings from the Lord that we're going to hear about in the word that we're about to hear. Now, for centuries, there was an annual cycle of these readings. But over the years, people realized that there were even more sections of Scripture that it would be good to put in front of the people on a regular basis. So the one-year lectionary grew into a three-year lectionary cycle. Right now, we're in year C of the lectionary. So we have year A is Matthew, year B is Mark, and year C is Luke, with parts of John put in to kind of fill out throughout those 3 years. And now this is where the prayer of the day ties in again. When people went to the three-year lectionary, those prayers of the day kind of stayed as they were. So maybe you remember, and I remember doing it many times as the red hymnal was being introduced, we'd pray the prayer of the day, and I'd think to myself, Boy, that has almost nothing to do with the readings for today. And you see, what had happened was the prayer of the day stayed on that particular Sunday, but as the readings changed in a three-year cycle, they didn't always fit up. So some years it might be like, oh yeah, that's right, that absolutely fits. But next year on that Sunday, it was the same prayer, but different readings, and it just didn't work. So one of the many blessings is coming out of the blue hymnal that we have now been using for the last 7 months, is these prayers of the day are super tied in with those readings. So now that is a long way to go, but I'm going to ask you now, think about those readings. You have Elijah's commitment. Elijah comes to Elisha, calls him to be the next prophet of Israel, and it may sound like he's saying the same thing as the disciple says later on that we're going to talk about in the gospel reading. But what is Elisha really doing? He's taking the time to cut ties. You get that he sacrificed the animals, the oxen through which he was, with which he was plowing. That would be like a farmer going out and setting fire to his tractor. And not only the tractor, but he used the wood plow as the wood to burn to start the fire. And then he gave to the people to eat. He was saying, this is it. I am now taking on this new role of prophet. And then you see what Paul went through. Paul keeps talking about being crazy because he's feeling so self-conscious that he's bragging about all the stuff that he went through. But he's showing all the things that God has brought him through as he is fully committed to proclaiming Christ. And then you get to Jesus. Luke, that section from Luke starts out with Jesus determined to go to Jerusalem for your salvation and mine. As an example of the determination, the commitment of disciples to follow him, to take up their crosses and follow him too. And now the prayer of the day. Oh God, you have prepared joys beyond understanding for those who love you. Pour into our hearts such love for you that, loving you above all things, we may obtain your promises which exceed all that we can desire. Through your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Such love for you, Lord. Now you know that that phrase works on multiple levels, right? That God has had such love for you. And because he first loved you, you long to have that such love for him in return out of thanksgiving for all that he has done. We see that example right away in Christ, right at the start of Luke chapter 9 when he says, when the days were approaching for him to be taken up, Jesus was determined to go to Jerusalem. Remember, Peter had kind of taken by the shoulder and tried to say, you know, Lord, you know, we don't want to talk about such things, you going to Jerusalem. And Jesus responds, get behind me, Satan. He was so determined. Literally, the Greek gives the impression Jesus set his face to Jerusalem. The Samaritans, they didn't want Jesus to go to Jerusalem. They wanted to keep him there, and they were angry because he wasn't going to stay with them, and so they rejected him. Okay, if you're not going to have anything to do with us, we'll have nothing to do with you. But he was determined to bring about your salvation and mine. In Luke, this is a turning point in his account. You know, the Gospel of Luke is really the Gospel of Luke and then the book of Acts as a follow-up. There are two parts of Luke's account of the life of Christ and the early days of the apostles. And it begins with Jesus' ministry, but then the turning point is the transfiguration of our Lord, which is just before this section. Jesus gave the disciples on that Mount of Transfiguration a glimpse of his glory, a taste of the joys beyond understanding in our prayer of the day. And now as they travel towards Jerusalem, Jesus sends out his messengers going through these Samaritan towns and met with anger and rejection. So what did James and John do? Oh, Lord, let us call down fire from heaven on the people. They wanted to be like Elisha, in the days of Ahab and Jezebel. But Jesus rebuked them. You don't know what kind of spirit is influencing you, for the Son of Man did not come to destroy people's souls, but to save them. See, when it comes to following Christ, when it comes to putting your hands on the plow, when it comes to commitment to Christ, that's where it starts, isn't it? Saved souls. It's only when we're brought to know Jesus by faith. It's only when our eyes are opened for a need for a Savior. It's only when we're washed clean in the blood of Christ, knowing God's forgiveness and grace, along with our contrition and repentance for what we have done. It's when we're empowered with thanksgiving for Christ's sacrifice on the cross. It's when our very lives are set ablaze with the Holy Spirit's fire. It's when in the very depth of your soul, you know that the Lord has and continues to have such love for you that you can gratefully, confidently, passionately pray, pour into my heart such love for you, Lord. Because we know this discipleship thing, it isn't easy. This is first commandment stuff, putting God above all things. Salvation, that's free. Yes, it cost Jesus everything, and he gives it to you as a free gift. And we are so grateful, so humbled, so longing to give back to the Lord that we, of course, want to give everything back to him who has given everything for us, to love him as he has loved us, to have such love for him as he has had for you. That's true discipleship. And it will cost you everything. I mean, just look at the people in our text for today. I mean, they had the desire to follow Jesus. It wasn't that they didn't have the desire, it was that they struggled with the cost. In each of these cases, followers were talking to Jesus about becoming disciples, but there was a big fat but in their commitment. I will follow you, but. And in each case, Jesus challenged those priorities. Again, this is first commandment stuff. Would God truly be first? What is the big fat butt in your life? And yes, I realize that that is slightly offensive, but that's kind of the point, isn't it? What is the thing that is keeping you from putting God first? I will follow you, Lord, but. I will follow you, Lord, but only if I can hold on to my bitterness and resentments. I will follow you, Lord, only as long as others do their fair share. I will follow you, Lord, but only if I can every once in a while still put me first. I will follow you, Lord, but only if you can give me a little more heaven on earth right now. I will follow you, Lord, but only if we sing my favorite hymns. I will follow you, Lord, but only if I'm more successful at work. I will follow you, Lord, but only if you heal me. I will follow you, Lord, but only if. Pour into our hearts such love for you that loving you above all things, we may obtain your promises which exceed all that we can desire. That's really where it's at, how to do this, right? It's in the promise. It's in what Christ has guaranteed. It's what he has given you. You see, in making yourself nothing for him, It's then that you become something. When we align with Christ, we find a spiritually rich and eternally glorious life. In effect, Jesus says, think differently. Don't think about what you can get now. Think about what you will have eternally, and then get to work. Focus on what is to come through the forgiveness and new life that is ours now in Christ, a life showered in grace, meeting that Lord's unconditional demand for your whole heart, not just some, not just most, your whole heart, committed to him as you follow him, a life committed to him because of his commitment to you, in full confidence that your hand at the plow will not be in vain. Now, I know that this life of discipleship sure seems like a lot of giving up, a lot of setting aside, a lot of maybe emptying out. But I find it interesting that in verse 51, when it says, when the days were approaching, literally it says, when the days were filling up towards that goal of Jesus going to Jerusalem, filling up towards that goal of Jesus completing his mission, ascending to heaven, Jesus fulfilling that goal of bringing you and me to the place that he has prepared for you. You see, the life of discipleship is not about emptying out. The life of discipleship is about filling up to the eternal goal as a follower of Christ, each day closer and closer to that glorious destination that Christ has guaranteed. Because the one calling you to follow him, he knows the path and invites you to follow with the guarantee that it will be good. Don't look back. Just plow away. Amen.